This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is the seventh in our summer series entitled King Jehoshaphat, To Error is Human.
Well, we've been doing a summer series of kings and queens, and we can say, well, what does my life, how does my life affected by a king or a queen? They're way up there, and I'm just an ordinary person. Every king and every queen is human. And we have a lesson to learn from their lives and from their reign. And we've done a number of them so far through the summer. I've titled the message of King Jehoshaphat, To Err is Human. We're going to get a chance to look at that. If you think about it, over the past few decades, hasn't it been so very disturbing to see how many prominent political and public figures have fallen from that place of respect? Hasn't it been a heartbreak within the community of believers to see TV evangelists and pastors who had a place of prominence and respect, who had a voice, who had an instrument to be able to sing praises to the Lord, to preach the gospel, and then to see these folks fall? Hasn't that been a heartbreak? At least I know I have, and on more than one occasion when I've heard that this one and that one has gotten to a place where sin has overruled, I've just broken down in tears. Therefore, for the grace of God, go we. See, it's part of our humanity. No one should make the case for submitting to our sin nature. But I will tell you this, that in every one of these examples, there's something for you and something for me to learn. Our character sketch this morning focuses on King Jehoshaphat. He's Judah's fourth king. He's the son of King Asa, whom we spoke about last week. He's been labeled the southern kingdom's second good king. Not the perfect king. That's very important. If you're looking for the perfect leader, if you're looking for the perfect person, if you're looking for the perfect church, you might as well forget it, because there is no such thing. He is labeled the good king. And we will see this conflicting human condition at work in the life of King Jehoshaphat. I'm sorry about that. In the life of King Jehoshaphat. We humans are not unidimensional. We're not singly dimensional. We're not one dimensional. We have within us the capability for good and bad. We're very complex in our nature. There's a mix of good and bad in every one of us. We don't want to admit it sometimes. We want to go along. You know, pastors behind a sacred desk like this, you look at me and you see me as one dimension. What you see here is all you think I am. But I've got my strengths, I've got my weaknesses, I've got my sins, I've got my shortcomings, just like you. We're complicated. We're complex. We have the potential for great good. We have the potential for great evil. You see it on your evening television as you watch the news and you see so much violence. How is it possible that there is the potential for so much violence? And you know, one of the things that the world and the atheist loves to use against the believer and God's word is, how do you explain if God is good that there's evil? Well, there are lots of ways to explain that. And we've done it from this sacred desk on many occasions, and I'm not going in there. But I do say that we as human beings have the potential for great evil. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you will agree with what Paul writes. And Paul writes this in Romans 7, verses 18 to 20. Now watch. For I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is more than I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul says, it's my will to do right, and my will to do right is overpowered by my lust to sin. And the reality is this, I'm helpless. I want to do the right thing, but I just can't seem to muster whatever it takes to do the right thing. My passion is stronger than my reason. My will, my reason, my conscience, my best intentions are on God's side. But my flesh is like a slave master. It won't let me serve the Lord. Lesson number one, and this is for your notes. The desire to go to the dark side in each of us is a powerful force Don't underestimate it. How easy it is for us to slip to the dark side. Yeah, you. Yeah, me. We have the potential to do it, and it's very easy. We'll see this conflicting human condition at work in the life of King Jehoshaphat. So let's begin with his better angels. Let's talk about the things that God sees in him that are good. And it's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, and we'll look at verses 1 to 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, and we'll begin at verses 1 to 6. 2 Chronicles 17, 1, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father, David, and sought not unto Balaam, a false god. Verse 4, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. 6, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Also in the out of Judah. Verse 3 says this, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat. And the question is, why was he? Because it says in the text, he had a heart for God. He had a heart for God. During his 25-year reign, we could document his God-directed activities. We can see from the text of his life shown in the scripture that he had done a number of things to demonstrate that his heart was right with God, that he wanted to follow the Lord. Here's an example. You remember we talked about the fact that the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were divided. And the result of those two divisions and the result of the issues surrounding it kept the people of Israel out of the temple in Judah, which was in Jerusalem. So they could not worship in the temple. And so people who were in the north could not hear the teachings of the word. They weren't under any solid teachings up there. So there were 10 tribes of Jerusalem, 10 tribes of Israel that were completely unchurched, if you will. So Jehoshaphat realized and recognized that worshiping the true and living God was more important than politics. More important than the things that divide us. Isn't it more important what it is that God has commanded us to do than what's politically correct? Isn't it more important for you to get over the things that separate you from the Lord than to hang on to the things that separate you from the Lord? Isn't it more important to follow what God would have to say to you than what the world would have to say to you? Jehoshaphat realized that these things that separate us as a Jewish people really are not important as compared to us worshiping God together as a family. And so he did something very creative. And God wants you to be creative when it comes to problem solving. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to appoint teachers, and I'm going to send them north to share the word with those people. 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 9. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. So in effect, what you're seeing here is the first great teaching ministry instituted by any king of Israel. The law was taken from city to city teaching the people. So here's a question. Does the teaching and the learning of God's word make a difference in the lives of people? Does it make a difference? I mean, one would say, well, politically, this doesn't make any sense. Just to have teachers going up there to preach and teach God's word. What difference does it make anyhow? Well, if you don't believe it makes a difference, then you better get rid of this verse that's in the Bible. It's Isaiah 55 and verse 11. And what does it say? So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. In other words, it's not going to be empty. It's not going to be fruitless, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So what does history say happened? Did the teaching of the word, as it went forth into this kingdom divided, did it make any difference between these two warring nations? Can it make any difference between warring friends? Can it make any difference between warring households? Can it make any difference between warring families? Well, look what happened. 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 10. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Peace. Peace came. That transformation that only God's word can bring. It's unprecedented in what it can do, even in a nation. And that moving of the Holy Spirit through the word brought peace and prosperity to Judah. Lesson number two, don't underestimate the power of God's word to change lives. If you think that sharing this word with somebody on their sickbed doesn't have an effect on them, speak to me afterwards. I can't tell you how many folks I've gone to who've been at home, who've been on sick beds, who've been on death beds, and shared God's word with them, and see what it does at such a time as that. These brother and sister, they can tell you what God's word can do in India and Pakistan. We've seen what God's word can do in China and South Korea. Anywhere where the word of God goes out, it's making and producing and bringing forth fruit. Jehoshaphat's God-inspired ministry of teaching the word brought Israel back to God. A whole nation came back to God. That sounds like there's still hope. 2,700 years later, the gospel of Jesus Christ is changing lives, hearts, and minds. God is still using human messengers to share the word. But unlike Jehoshaphat's teachers, you and I have the Holy Spirit in us to lead us, to teach us, to minister Christ's truths. We have another promise from God that you can name and claim in 2015, and it's found in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And boy, do we ever need to believe this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now in India, maybe preaching the gospel may seem fearful from time to times. Not shameful. But in America, it's not fearful, it's shameful. We feel ashamed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We feel ashamed of standing up for the truths of Jesus Christ, for what he says and what the word stands for. We seem to be ashamed and intimidated by that shame into silence. We can't open our mouths and take a stand for Christ. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Can you say it and claim it? I'm not ashamed. I'll stand up and take a stand for Christ in 2015. You hold in your hand today the most powerful agent of change that has ever entered the world. Lives literally are changed by the promises of this book as used by the Holy Spirit. People who are under addiction, people who are under oppression, people who are in bondage, claim God's truths, and their lives are changed. Jehoshaphat was a good, prosperous, and godly king. What could possibly go wrong with him in his reign? That's a question. I'll give you the answer. He's human. That's what could possibly go wrong. You want to know what can blow it for you and for me? This flesh. You want to know what can break up families? This flesh. You want to know what can break up relationships? This flesh. Your humanity can do that. After peace came to Israel and Judah, despite God's warnings, Jehoshaphat decided he would pay a state visit to Israel. He was greeted by its evil king Ahab with great fanfare. Now they could take this great man who brought peace in their minds, rather than the word brought peace, and they started patting him on the back, and they started appealing to his ego. Everybody's got one. And they started trying to lift him up. They started singing. They started bands. There were crowds. And before you know it, with his comb over, he thought he was the greatest thing that ever walked over the face of the earth. Oh, that's somebody else. Forget that. In an effort to cement peaceful relations between nations, Jehoshaphat agreed to the marriage of his son, Jehoram, with Ahab's idol-worshipping daughter, Jezebel. Does that name ring a bell? This may have been good politics, but in God's plan for his people, this uniting of the sacred with the profane was a disaster. Lesson number 3, don't be wrongfully tied to unbelievers. Don't be wrongfully tied together with unbelievers. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not equally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? So, Pastor, are you telling me I can't have any Christian acquaintances? First of all, I'm not telling you anything. This is God telling you. I just read a verse. You may not like it. You'll have to find another translation. Maybe they'll leave the verse out. The verse doesn't say that. It doesn't say you can't have non-Christian acquaintances. This verse is a warning that challenges your choices. Your choice of friends, romantic interest, and prospective spouse. In these relationships, if they involve an unbeliever, who will influence whom? Now, if you've got un-Christian friends who don't go to church, and you go to church, and they want to do something on Sunday, what's going to happen? If they want to go to a movie that you shouldn't be going to, what's going to happen? You think you're going to influence them to come to church? Maybe. But chances are, with all of the pressure that exists in our culture and our society today, you're going to be leaning their way rather than leaning your way. You see, they look at you and they think there's something wrong. There's something different about you that doesn't conform with their outlook on life. Whose values will prevail in relationships like that? Relationships involve give and take. In this relationship, who will be drawn to the Savior, and who will be drawn away? Will you be drawn closer to the Lord by this relationship? Ask yourself. That's all I'm asking you to do this morning, is ask yourself, in the relationships that you have, will you be drawn closer to the Lord by virtue of this relationship and this connection, or will you be pushed further away? I can't answer that, only you can. Lesson number 4. Christian, you are not in the world. You are in the world, not of the world. You are in the world, not of the world. And what does that mean? We're not living in a monastery. That's how some priests have interpreted it. You know, we're not of the world, so we'll go lock ourselves in a monastery or a temple or whatever. We're not in those situations. We walk the same streets with unbelievers. I remember when I used to commute sometimes to my office in Manhattan on 58th Street, get on the bus here in Flemington with all the little country mice, and off we'd go, and it wouldn't be long before we got to Port Authority. And then the bus doors opened, and then the door from the terminal where the bus was parked opened up. And then there was a flood of people. And all of a sudden, all the little country mice got swallowed up by all the big city mice. You couldn't tell one from the other anymore. We're in the world, traveling the same roads, going to the same schools, driving down the same highways. By the way, we drive down those highways in non-Christian cars. Hard to believe. We march, we rub elbows with unbelieving people all the time, every day, but we are called to march to a different drummer. We are called to march to a different drummer. Jesus calls us to a different set of values, a different set of choices, the Savior, the Bible, prayer, the sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage. For us, all lives are not just important, but they're sacred. We are called and warned not to follow the spirit of the day, as Jim Drummond likes to say, the zeitgeist. We're not called to follow what's happening in the world today. The spirit of today's age is to use the internet to attack people, like on Facebook, or to cheat on one's spouse, like one website tells you to do. These things disregard God's word and God's warning from the Holy Spirit. The marriage between Jehoram and Jezebel almost cost King Jehoshaphat his life, and it took God to save him. King Jehoshaphat made a number of good choices, a number of good decisions, and he made a number of terrible decisions in his 25-year reign. But God did not define him by his blunders. God will not define you by your blunders. God still called him a good king. He could have said, well, he was good and he was bad, he was lousy. He could have said anything, but he calls him a good king. Because God knew his heart was right and that he desired to please the Lord, but God knew that his humanity got in the way. His flesh got in the way. God knows you, and God knows me, and he knows that we will make some very bad choices. He knows that we will have failures, doubts, and lapses of faith. Lesson number 5, God has given us a remedy for our human shortcomings and sin. Romans 3, 23 to 25. Here's what it says. For all have sinned and come short. Do you see that up there? Why don't you read it with me? Romans 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, freely by his faith through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. There isn't a person in this room who hasn't sinned and who will not sin going forward. If anybody in this room tells you that they don't sin, well, there's one you caught them in. They're lying. And we'll continue to sin. But when we confess that sin, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God doesn't see the sin. It's been washed away. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. The verses say that Jesus Christ paid the price for sin, which is death. He died on that cross that you might have new life. He died on that cross that God doesn't judge you by every single sin that you make. The remedy for sin is to confess it, repent of it, and move on. Not to get stuck in it, not to stay thick in it, not to hang on to it, not to be in love with it, but to confess it. Agree with God that it's sin and move on from it. So when God sees us, there is this operative word called justified. God sees you justified. When he sees you, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ cloaked over you. He sees you just as if you've never sinned. And because of that, God can say to you that you have all the potential for good. You have all the potential to do something wonderful. So now God sees you as he saw King Jehoshaphat. Good. If you're looking for the perfect spouse, I said this before, the perfect child, the perfect friend, the perfect church, the perfect father, a pastor, the perfect boss, forget it. Because to err is human. And to forgive is divine. And you and I are called, look at me, you and I are called to forgive. You and I have been called to forgive and not to hang on to these things. If God's forgiving you, what right do you have not to forgive somebody else? Again, if you're thinking that the person that you're living with, or the person who's your friend, or the person who's in your family, is going to be perfect, you're heading for a big letdown. So knowing that people have human frailties, and human foibles, and human failures, but that God has given us a way out through Jesus Christ. Keep working on it. To err is human. Let's pray. Lord, someday we want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Help us to hang on to your promises. Help us to live in your truth. Help us to keep short accounts with you. Help us, Lord, each and every day to be loving to one another, to be caring to one another, not to let go of your word, Not to quit when things get tough. Not to quit when we're angry. Not to quit when we're disappointed. But to hang on and not let go to your promises, because we know, Lord, that's one of the ways the evil one gets us, to doubt, to fear, to be disappointed, to get discouraged, to get angry, to be jealous. Fill in the blanks. All the things our humanity will do. Heads bowed this morning. I just feel the need to ask if I can pray for you this morning. I feel people came in with baggage this morning, and maybe you're in need of prayer. I know I am. I know there are things on my heart. Maybe there's things on your heart this morning, and somehow the message might have spoken to you. Pastor, would you pray for me this morning? I just feel like today I could use some prayer. I see hands going up. Yes. The moving of the Holy Spirit. I need prayer. Feel the moving of those. Listen, don't let them sit in your lap. If the Holy Spirit is moving and you don't want to do anything about it, it's like the devil sitting in your lap keeping you from doing anything about it. And the first step in this particular thing is whatever the Lord's laid on your heart that needs to be dealt with today has to start with you. And if it starts with you, then you want to start with prayer. So one more time, hands up again if you raised your hand before. And if you didn't and you need to raise your hand, please do it. With our hands up, in fact, raise both hands up and say, Lord, I submit. I give in. I give in this morning, Lord. I submit to you. Lord, I know that in my body and in my flesh there is no good thing. I just pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, whatever it is that is going on in their hearts and in their minds, free them. Cut the bonds that bind them. Lift them up. Encourage them, Lord. Help them to get through this season, through this time. Help them to lean on you through your precious promises, through your word. Help them not to try and do it on their own, but with the help of the Holy Spirit and your word and godly counsel. Lord, we know that we're not alone in this world. We've got you. We've got your word. We've got the power of prayer. We've got the brothers and sisters. So minister to us, Lord, at the point of our need. We thank you for the lessons that these men have to teach us. We submit, Lord, to you and your will, and your love, and your care, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Don't forget, summer hours start Sunday, June 28th.
Sunday school, 9 a.m. to 9:30 a.m., worship service, 9:45 a.m. Summer hours will continue through Labor Day weekend.
Regular hours will resume Sunday, September 13th.